Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the remainder six deal with our relationship with other people. That our relationship with God, it always precedes everything else. That you cannot break any of the other commandments till you break the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, whenever we get to the place where we decide we are the ones who determine right and wrong, we make ourselves God in the stead of God. And remember that the only thing that makes anything wrong is that God said it was wrong. So because of this, as the Lord himself prefaces each of the commandments, I am the Lord thy God, that is implied for each of the commandments, we read this passage by actually putting that phrase, I am the Lord thy God, before each one of these 10 commandments. So if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, and let's start in verse number 1. Exodus 20 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. I am the Lord thy God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I am the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not steal. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And with the Lord's help, if you wouldn't mind to mark a passage that we find in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13, what we commonly call the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And if you don't mind, we're going to preach about this sixth commandment now. Thou shalt not kill. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And you are truly a God worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you now, I'm asking that you would give much grace and understanding as we hit this very important commandment that deals with our relationship with other men. And we can see it goes beyond the actual act of killing, but it goes to a heart attitude that we have towards others. I'm asking that you would help us to examine our own selves and our own hearts, and that we can make sure that we're as right with you as possible, because this is your commandment. I'm asking, Lord, that you would expose what needs to be exposed, and that you'd bring to light what needs to be brought to light. I'm asking that you would give grace above and beyond myself to preach this message. In fact, the best that I know how, I once again surrender myself to you. Please fill me with your Spirit. and that you would get your own work accomplished through your word, and that we have confidence that you're going to give victories in the lives of these men and women today because of your goodness and your grace. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Bible says in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And remember the preface that goes along with this. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not kill. Murder is a very serious, heinous crime. And when we normally just surfacely look at the Ten Commandments, this is where most people say, aha, finally a commandment I have not done. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't taken someone in a dark alley with a knife and I haven't done that. I'm good. But the Bible actually goes into a lot more detail to explain what is this idea of murder. Where does it come from? And why is it so bad? If you don't mind, may I do an exploration of the Bible to explain a little bit more and to expand this idea of thou shall not kill. What does this entail? What does it go in? And how is it that we today, even people in this church, can be guilty of this commandment? The first thing I'd like to show you through the Word of God is, first of all, the author of life. The author of life. After all, who tells us, who has the right to tell us not to commit murder? Well, we go to the person who created life in the first place. Since he created it, he has every right to tell us what to do with the life he created. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Genesis. The book of beginnings in Genesis in chapter number 2. Genesis in chapter number 2. In Genesis chapter number 2, we see the God going back through the sixth day, and we see him in detail talking about the formation of Adam, how God created Adam and breathed into him to make him a living being. And we find this in Genesis chapter 2, and notice in verse number 7. Genesis chapter 2, let's, for context's sake, let's hit verse 6. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out or of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So when we talk about the author of life, God is the one who says, thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not kill. God has the authority to tell us not to kill because he is the one who made life. He breathed life into Adam. He's the one who created Eve from Adam's side. That we are all descendants of Adam, every single one of us. And it was God who created not only the universe, but he created man. And because he created man, he has every right to do with what he owns because he made it. And it is God, the creator, that says, thou shalt not kill. This is my creation. Don't kill my creation. Now, that's very important. God puts a big emphasis on the sanctity of life. What does that mean? That God says that life is precious. Life is special. Life is important to God. We know that in our society, there's a devaluing of life through many different sources. But life is very important to God. God cares for all life. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're handsome or pretty, or if you're as ugly as you could possibly be. God loves you all. It doesn't matter if you're talented, or if you feel like you're the biggest loser who ever existed. God thinks your life is important. God cares for you, and he cares for all life. May I say it this way? There are no rejects in God's creation. You may not be up to a standard that society puts. You may not be to a standard that you think you should place on yourself. But God thinks that you're precious. God thinks that you're special. God thinks that you're unique. You know, we know that God loves us. But you know that God doesn't just love you. He likes you. That's something altogether. We all have relatives that we love, but we don't want to go on vacation with them. But God likes you. He loves you. He cares for you. He likes you as you are. Now, he could... One of the most amazing verses in the Bible is Romans 5:8. For God commendeth his love towards you, and while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That means that when you were a nobody and you said, I hate you, God, I want to do my own thing. I want to do my own thing. Leave me alone. I want to sin. I want to do this. Just leave me alone. He still died for you. You know, when Jesus died for you, it wasn't and save you and offer the opportunity where someone opened the Bible and show you from the Bible how you could be saved. That God wasn't getting a special deal when he got you. But he loved you anyways. And he's willing to take you where you are and to change you into something unbelievable if you would just allow him. But God loves you. And he thinks you're special. And he has a plan for you. And he has a desire to use you. And he wants to have fellowship with you. Think about that. God wants to spend time with you, to hang out with you, and to talk with you, and to be with you, and to commune with you. He likes you. There are no rejects in God's kingdom. There are no rejects in God's earth. That God wants to spend time with even the lowliest sinner. God desires fellowship. That's how special all life is to God. That even you, dear friend, you may be at the place where you think nobody loves me and everybody hates me. Think I'll eat some worms. Woo-hoo. You get to the place where you get the poochy lip disease, and you get to the place where you feel so sorry for yourself and nobody likes me and everyone's so ugly and you can't even stand to look at yourself in the mirror. And you listen to your self-help tapes and you do all of this and you do everything. But God likes you. You know, there's no one in this room. There's no one in this state. No one in this country. No one on this earth that God says, you know, I don't really like them. I wish they would just kind of just disappear. God loves all life. It doesn't matter how sinful they are. God still desires to save them and to have fellowship with them. That's an encouraging thing, isn't it? God loves all human life so much. Now, God can say don't kill because he is the one who created it. He loves life so much that he also put a punishment that deals with the loss of life. Turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 9. Genesis in chapter number 9. If you could remember, all the way back up to Cain and Abel, that Cain killed his brother Abel. It was the first murderer. By the way, they were homeschoolers because they were trained at home, right? I'm just kidding. But so Cain killed his brother, and Cain, all he received was a mark, and God even protected Cain. Now, what would happen is that Cain had kids, and those kids saw that Cain wasn't punished, and then those kids saw that Cain wasn't punished. And what happened is that you had a world full of murderers and full of people that were destroying and all God's creation, so much that God looked back and said, this is not good. And so he says, I'm going to restart the world with just a man and his family, Noah and his family. And God, as soon as the flood was over and they got off the ark, notice with me in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. Verse number 5, context sake, Genesis 9, verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, as soon as they got off Noah's ark, God established the second institute. The first one was the home. The second is government. That God said, we have to have order. We have to have law. So therefore, if someone murders another person, that the government, the institution of government, has the authority to take the life of someone who committed murder. A life for a life. That if someone commits murder, according to the Bible, here is capital punishment. That God says life is so precious and so valuable that if someone takes life, a human life from another person, their life should be required in return. You say, but isn't, that's not fair. Well, this is what God established. And God knows man and knows that there has to be consequences. Now, with that, we also understand that it is government's job to punish evildoers and not individuals. And that even as someone who is tasked with pulling a switch, let's say that someone who's supposed is tasked by the government to be the executioner, he is not committing murder. He's obeying the government who's been tasked with this job. And so we have to define our terms that someone who's a soldier in the military, who's doing his duty in submission to God and the government, they are not committing murder when they have to defend themselves and when they have to in the process of war. When someone who is an executioner, he is not committing murder because he's doing it under the authority of government. We have to establish that. But why are we even covering this? Because God said human life is so valuable that he doesn't want it to die in vain, and that there should be high consequences for someone who violates this commandment. Because all human life is important to God. It is important to God. Now, we talk about the author of life. We also know that there is a murderer from the beginning. Turn with me to the gospel record of John in chapter number 8. I know that there are several people who are conspiracy theorists and they're allowed to weave their tails and stuff. But let me show you who's really behind a lot of this stuff. That would be Satan. John chapter 8, if you don't mind. John chapter 8. And I want you to see what Jesus himself says about the devil. John chapter 8 and verse number 44. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says this: "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Here Jesus is talking about Satan, and we see that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. God is the author of life, and we know that Satan loves to provoke, to destroy God's creation and the jewel of God's creation, which is man. Satan wants to destroy man. He wants to get rid of man. He wants to make it so man can no longer praise God and bless God and fellowship with God. That Satan is behind. We know that there's a spiritual thing. And that he's a murderer from the beginning. He hates man, whereas God loves man. We also know in the Bible that we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you don't have to turn there. But it says that we are made up of spirit, we're made up of soul, and we're made up of body. And our spirit is where the candle of the Lord is. A candle is a candle whether it's lit or not. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the forgiveness of sins, that candle becomes lit. But we are all made up of spirit. In our soul, we have will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. With our will, we decide what to do. With our intellect, we think. And with our emotion, we feel. And then we're made up of body, which is our senses, our reaction to things around us. But we're made up of more than just body. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And we know that Satan wants to destroy the soul. How do you destroy the soul? By someone coming to the place where they never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the most horrible thing that could ever happen. More horrible than a person dying physically. That when someone dies, and because of their sin, that they have offended a holy, righteous God, and they never received forgiveness that was offered to them, and they die, and what is called the second death, and they're separated from God forever into an awful place called hell. That is the worst thing that could happen, and that's not what God wanted. But that's what Satan wants to do. Satan just doesn't want to destroy man physically. He wants to have man separated from God into the second death. Because Satan is a murderer. And he wants to do everything he can to keep someone away from God, who is the author of life. Now, we talked about how God is the author of life. Let's go a little bit more specific, if you don't mind. And let's view an acts of murder. Acts of murder. What does the Bible say is equivalent to murder? Now, this is where your eyes are going to be open, and this is where we go, ooh, we are guilty. If you don't mind, let's go back to the beginning, Exodus chapter 21. Remember, in Exodus 20 is where we have the listing of the Ten Commandments. The next chapter, God takes the Ten Commandments and he expounds it a little bit more. And so whereas we have thou shalt not kill as the sixth commandment, God says, all right, let's define our terms. What do I mean about killing? What do I mean about murdering? What is all included in this family of murdering? And there's a whole bunch. You read Exodus 21 and it goes on and it gives a whole bunch about murder. Notice with me starting at verse number 12. All right, Exodus 21 and verse 12. Let's see some of these acts of murder. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. Now, that's our classic idea of murder, that someone comes, takes a knife, takes a gun, hits him with a fist and kills someone that he is guilty and he should surely be put to death. And if a man that lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee to a place where he shall flee. In verse 13, it says, all right, but if a guy didn't mean to kill him, let's say it was an accident. He says, I've got a place for that. There's a place of refuge where we could get this settled. But if you have premeditated murder, guess what? You deserve to have your life taken from you. But if it was an accident, accidents do happen, that is not considered murder. It's considered an accident. God says, I got a place to give her protection. But let's go on and explain. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Now notice this, okay, so that's the classic idea of murder. But notice verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Now in verse 15, it doesn't talk about that the kid kills his mom. But when a child rebels against his parent, where he feels like the child is going to hit his parent, whether physically or verbally, Bible says you're a murderer when you rise up against your parents. To the place where you are in anger and you don't, maybe you hit them, but maybe you just verbally abuse them. The Bible says that is murder. The Bible says life is precious and there's an order to that. This is where God is opening up. He's talking about that is murder. In verse number 16, it talks about slavery. Slavery is murder. And it goes on and it explains in different places a little bit more. If two men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished. And it talks about that if a man kills a woman's baby that's not even born yet, guess what? The Bible says that is murder. And it goes on, and I'm not going to spend more time here, but here God expands it and says these are acts of murder. That just not someone laying in wait and planning to kill someone, but there are other acts of murder as well. Notice if we go on to the book of Leviticus, and we can see a little bit more specifically. Leviticus chapter number 19. The Bible says quite a bit about what is classified as murder. Let's hit a sin that's often the acceptable sin of a church. Notice with me in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 19. Leviticus number 19. Notice with me verse number 16. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. For those of you who need another word for that, that is gossip. For those of you, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. And here it's talking about different things of murder. In the midst of it, it says, when you decide you're going to go gossip, you are committing murder. You know what that is? That's character assassination. You kill someone's character when you start saying, well, you know what so-and-so did? I can't believe so-and-so. When you get to the place of gossip, now I know that gossip is almost an acceptable sin in the church. But when you're talking to someone else about someone that's not in their authority, that is gossip. Someone could define it like this. Gossip is telling someone about another person that they can't do anything about. So kids, if you're seeing a child that's going to harm someone else, and you tell a principal, that is not gossip. You're telling the proper authority. All right? If you see an employee taking something from work, and it's a big deal, and you go tell the boss, you're not gossiping. You're telling someone who has the authority to do something. when someone has to say, tell something to their pastor, you're not gossiping. We have to be careful with that. But if you're telling something for the purpose, for the pastor can do something about it, you're not gossiping, you're telling, because it's proper authority. Proper authority goes up. But if you get sideways with Miss Leah and you say, I can't believe what Miss Leah did, and you went and tell everyone in the church, that's gossiping, all right? That's character assassination. The Bible says murderer. Murderer. You say, well, this is hard preaching. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Because we all have been guilty of gossiping from time to time, haven't we? Nod heads, yep. And the Bible says that's murder. You know what happens when you gossip? Let's say that this will never happen, right? But let's just say that Miss Carol got sideways with Miss Leah and said, I can't believe so-and-so did this. And so what she does is she tells her son, I can't believe Miss Leah did this. Or, I can't believe Pastor did this. You know what happens is that it makes it hard for, let's say that she told something about Pastor. I can't believe Pastor did this. When it comes time, let's say that I have to help Mr. Shane with something. It's going to be harder for me to help him because he says, but Pastor did this and Pastor did this. He already has built an ought against me and he doesn't know me. Does it make sense? That's what gossiping does. It prevents, you know, let's say that we gossiped against someone and then they start coming to the church. No one wants to be friends with them. No one wants to talk with them. You know what's happened is there's a wedge between them. It hurts them. It kills them. It can discourage them. And by the way, it might not even be true. But even if it was, it doesn't have any business because it stops that person from receiving help that's needed. It stops the interactions. We can all think of someone that we didn't meet, but we don't like because someone said so-and-so told us some information about them, right? That's hurtful. And it makes it so we have a hard time interacting with people. Gossip is, according to the Bible, is murder. You see, all of these are here. Notice with me the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18. Going along that same vein, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs is the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, a lot of wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 18, we see this thought carried out a little bit more. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Notice that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Someone said the biggest lie ever told was sticks and stones could break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Words do hurt. And they could hurt bad. And they could discourage someone. But by the way, there's also life in the tongue. You know, your words can encourage someone. It can make them live. It can make them want to go more. It can encourage them to follow the Lord. It can encourage them to take another step. How many times is it that we feel like we can't go another day and someone gives us a word of encouragement and we're able to take another step? Our words can be used to bring life, or our words can use to be bring death. And the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, this is all equivalent to this idea of murder. And as you could tell, we are all guilty. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Go turn to the book of Ezekiel, if you don't mind. The book of Ezekiel and chapter number 3. If you're in Proverbs, keep turning. After Proverbs comes Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Then you come to the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Then you come to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. What else, according to the Bible, is classified as murder? Again, we're just saying what the Bible says is acts of murder. That we know that killing people is murder. That even rebelling against parents is murder. That gossiping is murder. Notice as it goes on, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, notice with me, starting at verse number 15. God is getting a hold of Ezekiel and he's giving him a commission. Ezekiel 3 and verse 15. Then came I to the captivity at Tel Aviv and dwelt at the river of Kabar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them no warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But notice this, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Here it's giving a picture of a watchman. Remember, back in the ancient world, it was not as safe today. And so they would often have walls around a city. And every once in a while, they would have a guard tower around them. And a guard was supposed to watch because they would have animals come. Back then, lions were a horrible thing, that lions could come into a city and a camp and kill everyone within it. Maybe they would see bandits. Maybe they could see an invading army. And a watchman's job was to blow the trumpet and to warn all the people that danger is outside the gates. But if a watchman failed to blow the trumpet, he saw the lions, he saw the army, he saw the bandits, but he failed to warn them, those bandits would come in and kill those people. But the watchman would be just as guilty because he failed to warn them. In the same manner, God is going to Ezekiel and saying, Ezekiel, you got a job. That there are many people who are dying because of their sins, that they've offended a holy, righteous God, but they need to be told that there could be forgiveness. But Ezekiel, if you hold your tongue and you don't tell those people will die of their iniquity, but their blood will I require at thine hand. God says for us as Christians that when God tells us to go tell someone about Christ and we fail, we're committing murder because we're allowing them to die and they didn't have to. We're just as guilty. And the Bible says that one day their blood will I require at thine hands. You see, it's a serious thing, and we've all been to the place where we should have passed out a tract, we should have told them, we should have invited them to church, and we did not. And the Bible says that we're guilty. We're guilty all. You say, preacher, this isn't very encouraging. I'm just explaining what the Bible says. But I also want to tell you that as long as there's life, there's always hope. There's a great God who's able to forgive us of anything. But we have to recognize that we're all sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. What I'm doing is I'm just explaining the different acts of murder. That we've said that murder is not only premeditated murder, it's rebelling against parents according to the Bible. It's gossiping. It's failing to tell people about the gospel. Let's see what else the Bible equivalates with murder. Look with me in the gospel record of Mark or Luke, the gospel record of Luke in chapter 17. The gospel record of Luke in chapter 17. We're just walking through and seeing what the Bible says, as the Bible says quite a bit about this family of murder, and we realize that we are guilty of it. The gospel record of Luke in chapter number 17. Luke 17, notice with me in verse number 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto them through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. What's this talking about? It's talking about children. And it's talking about that if a man came and told children that there is no God, that if a man came or a woman came and told, convinced a child that their faith in God was not real, that God was not real, that they shouldn't believe in God, that they shouldn't trust in God, the Bible's not real. The Bible said it'd be better for that man. So here's a comparison. Either face God and what God has for him, or it'd be better if that guy had a millstone, which is a big stone, almost like an anchor off of a ship, tied around that guy's neck and then put in the sea. It'd be better for that to happen than when they face God, for anyone who discourages the faith of a child. Do you know that children automatically believe that there's a God? You have to actually teach a child that there is no God. There is a God, by the way. And anyone who grabs a hold of a child and disrupts their faith, God says they've committed murder. And God holds it very seriously. We think about our public education system today. How many times is a child taught there is no God? How many times is a child taught that evolution is true? How many times are they taught that the Bible is nothing but stories and it is not correct? Those unfortunate folks, according to the Bible, have committed murder. And they're going to stand before God one day and give an account. Because children are so precious and they have a natural belief in God. You don't have to argue with a child or convince them. You just have to explain to them that they're sinners. Do you recognize you're a sinner? Yeah. I mean, they know that they're sinners, right? It's adults you have to convince that they're not sinners. We have a presidential candidate who said a couple months ago, I've never told a lie. I don't think I've ever told a lie and never plan on telling a lie. Everyone's told lies. You know, but adults sometimes can even deceive themselves. Children, they know they've done things wrong. They know that they're sinners. We could tell them that because of their sin, they deserve a punishment. Kids who've grown up, they understand that there's consequences. If I take cookie from the cookie jar, there's a consequence for it, right? There's a consequence for it. Kids could also be taught the good news that Jesus loved them and he died for them. And if you just believe in Jesus, guess what? He's willing to forgive you of everything. A child can understand that and say, yes, it's adults who make things complicated. There's a childlike faith. And if that faith is destroyed, and when it's destroyed, there's consequences for that. That's horrible to convince a child and to teach them that God is not real, that the Bible's not true. And God says there's a consequence for that. May I show you one more thing dealing with this family of murder found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now I understand that this is a more of a sober message. This isn't one where we got people waving the hanky saying, amen, preacher, and running down the aisles and stuff. I understand that. But we have to see what the Bible says is true. Then we can get the good news. 1 John chapter 4. Notice if you don't mind in verse 15. That's not the right verse. Notice with me if you don't mind, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Isn't that pretty plain? That when you hate someone else, you've already committed murder in your heart. You say, but you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what the Bible says. Anyone that hates a brother, that hates another person, that is murder. You say, but you don't understand. They're so evil. Yes, but God has allowed us to rise above that. No one should be able to dictate what peace we have in our heart. No one should control that except God. That it doesn't matter what people do around us, we can still have a peace that passeth all understanding. That God is a wonderful God. And he gives forgiveness. And that we destroy ourselves when we hate others. And we have committed murder according to what the Bible says. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So we talked about the author of life. We explained about the acts of murder. If you don't mind, let's see the application of this command. The application of this command. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians in chapter number 4. You know, we may have never committed the act of murder, and I hope you haven't. I hope you've never taken a knife and met someone outside a back alley and stabbed them. I hope that you haven't. But we are guilty of hating other people. We've all gotten to the place we've been so angry that we've hated someone. May I show you some things in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice with me in verse 31. Verse 31. Let all bitterness. What we see here is a spiritual digression that occurs in our life. Bitterness comes from unforgiveness. So it starts off with unforgiveness. So someone does something against us and we do not purposely and intentionally forgive them. What will happen is that it will slowly turn to bitterness. That word bitterness is a poison that destroys its own container. And you know, bitterness hurts you. It doesn't hurt anyone else. It destroys you. It eats you up inside. It is a foul-tasting type of poison. Ugh. but it will destroy its own container. And if bitterness is not taken care of, what will happen is that we'll go into a digression. Notice in verse 31, let all bitterness, and if bitterness is not taken care of, it turns to wrath. Wrath has the idea of heated. Let's say, for example, we had a mattress that had a fire inside of it. You may not see the fire, but you could feel the heat. So whenever that person's name comes up, whenever that situation comes up, you could feel the heat rising inside of you. It may not show in your face yet, but you could feel the heat inside of you. That situation, that thing, that's because of bitterness, and that bitterness is turned to wrath. If that wrath is not taken care of, according to the Bible, notice what it turns to. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Anger has the idea where that mattress, the flames finally come out and you can see it. So anger is the idea that when someone's name or that situation is brought up, your face changes. It's been amazing over the years when they could smile and smile and smile. And then I say that name, say that situation, their face changes. It's just an automatic response. That heated anger now shows on the outside. They can't control that they're angry with that person. It contorts their face. It changes their posture. They tense up. That's anger. It starts with unforgiveness that turns to bitterness. Bitterness turns to wrath. Wrath turns to anger. Notice as it continues on, if it's not taken care of, it will turn to clamor. Clamor has the idea of an unseemly noise. This is where you're not telling people you're angry, but you're showing you're angry. You slam the door, throw the dishes down, punch the wall. That's clamor. You're not telling people you're angry, but everyone knows you're angry by the way you move. That's clamor. It's unseemly. By the way, it's not attractive at all. And it doesn't prove a point, but that's what it will turn to. That it will, unforgiveness, you don't forgive someone actively. It doesn't matter what they did, how big and so small. I know people who've been bitter because someone stole their candy bar 100 years ago. And it just builds up, and every time they think about that situation, you laugh, but people have bitterness and unforgiveness over big things. And some things that you try to justify, and you say, this is legitimately bad. It doesn't matter how big or how small. It needs to be taken care of because it destroys its own container. It goes from unforgiveness to bitterness. Bitterness to wrath. Wrath to anger. Anger to clamor. And if it's not taken care of, it will move to this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. The word evil has the idea to do an to hurt, to harm, purposeful intent. Evil speaking comes to the place where you want to hurt someone with your words. Husbands and wives can go to 0 to 60 on this scale in just one argument, right? It's where you want to try to bring up stuff and you want to hurt people with your words. But it doesn't have to be in an argument. Maybe you're talking to someone and that another person's name is brought up, and now you don't have anything good to say. You want to hurt that person with your words, and you want to hurt them by telling this person everything they did wrong and how evil they are. And you have nothing good to say, but you still want to hurt them with your words. That's evil speaking. That is a sign of unforgiveness. Where some people, that doesn't matter who it is, they are so bitter and so angry, they couldn't come up with something good to say about that person if they tried. They just have that bitterness inside of them. And the way it comes out, you can almost see the venom and the poison coming off as they speak and they have the intention to do harm. And that's horrible. Notice if it's not taken care of then, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. The word malice has the idea to do physical harm. Doesn't that sound close to murder? You know what can happen? Is that a person can get to the place where they get so bitter that they start imagining that person getting hit. They want bad things to happen. Whether in their mind they think about them getting hit by a car or a meteor falling on them. They revel in that person getting harm. Do you know if you meditate on that long enough, you will do physical harm to them if given the opportunity? That's not a good place to go. You see, all of this bitterness and unforgiveness will lead to murder in your own hearts, if not the actual act. You say, but what do I do about this? Notice the next verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice this. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. That's the key. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know how God has forgiven you? He's forgiven you in four ways. First of all, he forgave you freely. What does that mean? That God didn't say that in order to get forgiveness, you have to do this. He gave it freely. Well, if we're going to forgive others, we have to do it freely. Some people say, well, I'll forgive them as soon as they ask for it. I'll forgive them as soon as they do this for me. If I'll forgive you if you do this for me or pay me this, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is given freely. By the way, you don't have to wait for them. You should give forgiveness whether they ask for it or not. You give it freely. No strings attached. You freely give it. I'm glad that God gave it to us freely. You know, to go to heaven, to be forgiven of our sins, you don't have to do a single thing. You just have to allow God to forgive you. You have to accept that forgiveness. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to help little ladies cross the street. All those things are good things, but and things we should do, but they don't get us to heaven. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That it should be given freely. Not only did God, for Christ's sake, forgave us freely, he forgave it frankly. That's a fancy word. I wanted to use all F's and alliterate it. That just means honestly. That God was honest about it. Aren't you glad that when you get to heaven or go face God, that God didn't say, hey, I know I told you I forgave you, but psych, I was just kidding. When he said I forgave you, he meant it. When we forgive others, we have to mean it. We've all been to places, whether it was us or someone else, when they said I forgave you, and we know they didn't mean it. Well, I forgive you. When we forgive someone, we have to mean it, or it is not forgiveness. It says God forgave us. For Christ's sake, he forgave us freely. He forgave us frankly. Notice this, he forgave us fully. What does that mean? He forgave us for everything. I've heard people say, I'll forgive him for this, but I'll never forgive him for this. Then that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness, you forgive them for all of it. Because God, for Christ's sake, forgave us of all of it. You know, there's no sins that God says, I'll forgive you for this, but there's no way I'm going to forgive you for this. When he forgave you, he forgives you of all of it. And if we're going to forgive like God, for Christ's sake, forgave us, we have to forgive him for all of it, freely and frankly. The last word that deals with this, not only freely, frankly, and fully, but he also forgave us and forgot about it. You know, the Bible says that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. That our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. That if you went up to God after you had been forgiven and say, God, you remember when I did this? He would say, you did what? Because he forgot about it. You say, well, that's a problem. I don't have a divine forgetter. Yes, but there's a principle. That if you forgave them of something, you can never bring it up ever again. Think about husbands and wives when they get in fights. How different would your fights be if you didn't bring up the past? How different would the fights be? How more civil would it be if you didn't purposely try to hurt them up? Say, you remember what you did 20 years ago? You can't bring it up ever again. By the way, that's also in your mind. You know how your mind works? You like to try to think of those things. If you're going to forgive them, you have to say, no, I forgave them of them. I can't think about this. No, I forgave them. I can't bring it up again. Nope. You have to constantly get to the place where you set it aside. Get in the habit of forgetting about it. You have to work at it. I know it's not hard or not easy. It is very hard. But that's how God, aren't you glad that God doesn't bring up our past? That when you're talking with him in prayer, he says, hey, you remember when you did that? You are such a loser then. You know, God doesn't bring up our past. He doesn't bring it back and throw it in our face. What a great God that we have. You know, when we talk about murder, we have to understand that for us, most of us, where it begins with forgiving people. You know, a second thing that we have to be aware of? Everyone's capable of anything at any time. I wish it wasn't true, But this flesh is so nasty and it's so horrible. Let me tell you, anyone is capable of anything at any time. The only hope we have is to die to self and be dependent upon the Lord. You know, I can destroy in 30 seconds what took 30 years to build by something I say, by how I hurt someone, by something I do. It could all be destroyed. More spiritual people than you or I have fallen because anyone is capable of anything. We have to be aware of that. Some people say, well, I'll never do that. Well, that's nice to say, but anyone's capable of anything at any time. One of the things I used to tell people is, don't put me on a pedestal because I don't want God to knock me down just to get your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just like you are. And we go through the same struggles. You and I both struggle the same things. Anyone is capable of anything at any time. One weak moment in the flesh, anyone's capable of anything. How many times you hear someone who went crazy and murdered their family and hear the neighbors say, they were so nice. You know why? Anyone's capable of anything at any time. We have to recognize in ourselves, we need the Lord. I need Jesus. I am a wicked sinner who's capable of much more than what I like to admit. The only hope that I have is Jesus. I need Jesus. Remember, that's what we put over the Ten Commandments in big, bold boxcar letters. I need Jesus. You see, this is the hope that I bring you to. You don't have hope in yourself. You don't have hope because you're a good person. You don't have hope because you never murdered someone before. You're not going to do it. Let me tell you, anyone's capable of anything at any time. I need Jesus. That's the only hope that you have, dear friend. It's the only hope that I have. I need Jesus. You know how we could prove that? You go back to the bitterness you have and you realize how you can't get rid of it on your own. I need Jesus. That struggles that you're having with your wife or your husband, your kids, and you realize that they make you seethe. I need Jesus. That situation, that horrible thing, that legitimately horrible thing that happened that you just can't get over and it's messing up your life right now because you can't get over it. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So what is the invitation? What is the point of all of this talking about murder? It's not to discourage you. It's to let you know you need Jesus. You know what the greatest thing that can happen right now is that if someone who doesn't know Jesus is their Savior, that they would come to Him today and say, I need Jesus. You know what else would be a great thing to happen is for someone who's struggling with bitterness, someone who has an anger problem, someone who's having a self-esteem problem, someone who's having a problem with how God made them to come up to Jesus and say, I need you. For that person who's can't get over the past, I meant something legitimately horrible happened to you and I apologize and I don't want to make light of it, but you don't have to live in the past. You could come and say, I need Jesus. That's the only hope I could offer you is Him. I need Jesus. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.